The newcomers look at me, thought that the word pastor in Chinese is actually is part of my name. And I just have to explain to them, actually, that is not part of my name. And I have my name and then, pastor. Anyway, and please turn to Romans chapter 3. Oh, thank God. Due to time, we may just read the verses 21 to 26. And then we will continue to study 27 to the end of the chapter. Let's read it together. But now a righteous... 1, 2, 3. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made. To all who believe, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Thank you. You may continue to read your scriptures, of course. And last 2 months, we were starting to study the book of Romans. I think the month of April, just like church history, is the darkest age of humanity, because starting from chapter 1 and 17 to chapter 3, verse 20, we're talking about the condition of humanity. Regardless you are Gentiles or not, non-Jews or Jews, Jews that who depend on the law and circumcisions, all those things that under the law. And Paul said that we are all sinners. And because of that, we are all equal before God. Well, that is very dark and really gloomy, but this is the message that we have to receive, and because it's from the law. And we have to understand our situations in order to understand the importance of Jesus coming into this world and doing something for each one of us. So even though the previous chapters are kind of a little bit dark and gloomy, but it still reflect the actual situation of our condition, our spiritual conditions. So now that we are all equal before God, I think this is very important, because Paul is going to present the way that God is going to save us equally too. So there's no distinction whether you are tall, beautiful, a little bit shorter, a little bit this and a little bit that. It's okay, because we all stand before God and we are all equal. Because of that, salvation is equal to all, and we all can receive what Jesus has done on the cross for each one of us. And I think this is very important, because this is what Paul wants us to get. And I want to show you the first PowerPoint, today's passage, chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. I can roughly break down to 3 points that I would like to share with you. So if you look at it, you will see the first point is of the righteousness of God, the saving work of Christ Jesus, and the faith of a person. And of course, at the end, at the end of chapter 3, Paul was in a mood of arguing, because he knew the Jewish people was going to argue with him. So he was just trying to answer that question, at the same time teach us something new and something important. So these are the 3 points that we can look at this in chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Actually, we will go into chapter 4 a little bit, and we will see the backup. You know, Paul is using chapter 4 to back up his teaching about our Lord Jesus and what He has done for us. In the last 2 months, I told you guys that the love of God answers why we have the gospel, and today we're going to look at how the gospel presented to us and how we can be saved. And I think it's very important to look at chapter 3 because people believe verses 21 to 26 especially is the climax of the book of Romans. And I think it's very important because this is the turning point. Not only is it a turning point, but also Paul packs a lot of stuff in these verses, verses 21 to 26. You can almost look at it and say, how could we understand the whole thing without more information or knowledge? But if you can continue, be with me in the next few months, we will continue to study the book of Romans. And you will see how this gospel continues to unfold. And I think the later chapters will answer what next. So today we're going to look at how this salvation comes into this picture. And for some reason, this mic always pop out from my ear. Maybe my head is too big. Anyway, let's look at, we have to find out what's the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Because if you look at the verse 21, but now at the, thank you, praise team, the last song. Importance of the righteousness of God, God expects from us, because we will see that at the end. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. I think this is very important, the beginning of this turning point. The righteousness of God has been manifested outside the law. And I think this is very important. What is the meaning? I think you can go to any website, books that you read, and you will find roughly some kind of ideas like that. In the wild sense, it refers to what, which is upright or virtuous, displaying integrity, purity of life, and correctness in feeling and action. So you're talking about oneself, you know, how you act out what is so-called righteousness. In a somewhat negative sense, it means faultlessness or guiltlessness with reference to one has to do with one's conformity to God's holiness. So people might question, why? I thought that the second part of following, obeying God's holiness is a good thing. But this is not from you. That's why it says it's in a negative sense, a little bit more, you just follow someone's standard. But the first one is that you should be a righteous person by doing all these things. So it's a little bit different. And the last one, the meaning of righteousness, in a false sense, you may refer to those who pride themselves and on their own virtues, sometimes real, sometimes imaginary, and such righteousness once really under the condemnation of the righteous God. I think those are the, in the New Testament, you see a lot of Jewish people, Pharisees, and Jesus always argue with them. And so this is the people that people said that they are hypocrites. They act like a righteous person, but they are not in their hearts. So if you look at this, you will see that this is the meaning, rough meaning, righteousness. And what is righteousness of God then? God is in his essence, by his very nature, holiness itself, and righteousness is the mode or way by which his action is expressed to all his created world. You see, this is a little bit different. If you study theology, I'm not sure you are interested, but if you are not, just listen to me. And if you study systematic theology, you run into this. Who is God? And one of the actions is his holiness. A lot of people say God is love, God is right, God is righteous, and all those actions, you know, attributes of God. So we can list all those things. And then people began to think more deeper, and they said, you know, among all these, you know, which one is the most important? And some scholars believe that the ultimate, the climax of, well, you can say climax, the focal point is God's holiness. And righteousness is a way to express his holiness. And I think it's a very important concept that we need to grasp on. The righteousness of God has been manifested, meaning that God's holiness through righteousness, he wants to show us who he is and what he expects from us. Of course, later on we will see that. But if you look at this, you will see that apart from the law, right from the beginning, verse 21. But the Old Testament testifies something. You see, it's very interesting. Paul declared, apart from the law, beside the law, outside the law, without the law, God's righteousness has been manifested. But the Old Testament also testified. Testify what? And then we'll continue to read that. I think this is one thing that we want to see is that the righteousness of God has never been manifested under the law, within the law. And I think the Old Testament want to prove that that is something else is important. So today we just want to look at this and you will see and what's going to happen after this. In perfect conformity to the will of God is not found in humanity. Two questions some people ask in different way, but basically these two questions ask the same thing. That is, if God requires righteousness because of his holiness, and if a person is not righteous, how may a person be accepted? On what ground? On what ground we can be accepted? So you look at these questions, you know, this is humanity's questions. We are not perfect in any ways, and we are trying to follow the law, and if brings the wrath of God in chapter 2 and 3, it tells us that the wrath of God has been revealed at the end because people are trying to follow the law and try to justify by following the law, and the end it was just God's wrath and all these things. So the question we still have to ask ourselves, how can we stand before God and still be accepted? Based on what ground we can be accepted? I think it's very important. Just like each one of us, you know, we have relationships with friends, family, all kinds of relationships that you might have. But you always ask, am I accepted in this group? Am I accepted by these friends? You know, what should I do to be accepted? So a lot of time we ask questions like that. So this question that we ultimately we have to answer is, how can we be accepted before God, a holy God? A righteous God expects righteousness from us. And how do we respond to that? And I think this is the question that we need to look into. So if you talk about the righteousness of God has been manifest, I'm going to show you some thing. Try to use a graphic to express some words. And hopefully it helps. Some people cannot comprehend words, but they can see graphs, charts, numbers. So let me try using something different. So the domain of sin's power, as we talked about the last two times, sin is not just heart's problem. What Paul is trying to tell us that is sin is not just a heart problem. It's a domain, it's a power who control. Last time I said that, you know, in Edmonton, if you drive around, there's so many cameras. It's the domain of police trying to control our speed. No, we live under that. So it's not just a matter of attitude, but outside is still a domain. There's a power who control behavior in Edmonton, like police. I'm not going against police, okay? I'm just using it as an illustration. We have police here, so I have to be careful. So this is the situation that we are in. And when the righteousness of God comes upon us or this earth, what happened? And this is what Paul is trying to show it to us in these few verses. He talks about faith. He talks about grace. We'll talk about grace later. But you see, those are the major components. When the righteousness of God manifested right here, what do we get? New standing before God. And we'll talk about that. And through faith, our hearts open to God. And eventually, what we want to see is the heart of man under transformation. This should happen when our status before God has changed. You see, all this has to be in Christ Jesus. If you look at this picture, what do you see? What is the word to summarize all this? One word. If I ask you to use one word to summarize all this, of course, this is not a perfect picture or illustrations. I try my best, you know. But if you look at this, one word. Sorry? Pay? Jesus. Okay, what else? Sanctification. Sam, sorry, I don't have $100 for you. If you summarize this, sanctification comes later. If you summarize this, this is justification. You know, the standing has been changed. Why? Because of we are being justified. The righteousness of God has come and we have changed our status, all these things. So if you summarize this one in one word, it will be more like a justification. And you see that this is what Paul is trying to tell us. The righteousness of God has come and we are in a new situation. But please turn to your scriptures because it's no longer on the screen. Look at the scriptures. You might be wondering why Paul still used those terminology that Jewish people are very familiar with. Redemption, atonement, and all those things. If you look at the older version of scriptures, it's a propitiation, even more harder to understand. But those terms are OT terms, Old Testament terms. Why Paul used that? Why did Paul use that? Because he just said that apart from the law, the righteousness of God manifested. And then he talked about how we can be saved. And then he used all those terminologies from the Old Testament, redemption, you know, all those things. Why? I thought we were in the new beginning. It's a new age, not those cults. I mean, we're talking about new age, not the old age. And Paul still used those terms. And this morning, I was in CMC preaching, and people said, oh, because the readers, a lot of them are Jewish people. So if you use those terms, they will be able to understand better. Is it true? Well, somewhat it's true. But I think the teaching here is very important. I want you to listen carefully because a lot of people said that New Testament is God's plan B. Have you heard that? At least people will say, use this argument and say, God failed, or God, Jewish people failed, not God failed, Jewish people failed. So God used a plan B, New Testament. You have not heard of this before? Maybe we can read some more. And people will say that, well, OT didn't work, so that's why we have new T. We have New Testament. We have a new covenant because old covenant doesn't work. But I want you to see that God only has one saving plan. From the beginning of Old Testament to now, it's still one plan. That's why he put Jesus incarnated and lived what? Born under the law and live under the law. Do you know why all this happened? Because he was the one fulfilling all the requirements of the law so that he can fulfill the Old Testament requirements. And he died for each one of us. Therefore, what God saw up there somewhere, he saw the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe in him, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, there's a lot of, Ephesians chapter 1 is a very important passage. In Christ Jesus, we receive so much heavenly blessings because it all happened within our Lord Jesus. Just red line means his blood, you know, just try to symbolize, okay? So, When God looked down, he saw his righteousness. Because each one of us, by faith, we become Christians. We are in Christ Jesus, and God sees his righteousness and declare you and me justified. All these things happen in the realm of what? Judicial situations. You see, we talk about love, but we talk about judicial situation because it's all talk about law. Someday God is going to judge us. And all those things, those terminologies, is about judicial requirements. God doesn't hate us. The judgment comes, it's based on this system, the court system. we came before God and found guilty, all those things. So if you continue to see that, this is more like point two that I would like to talk to you, that's verses 25 to verse 26, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he lived under the law, as I said. There's no plan B. It's continued to be just one plan, starting from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and finally, ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the sacrificial lamb who died on our behalf. So for those who believe in him, it's always in him that we can be justified in him. All those are written right here in these few verses. And you will see that there's two terms that I would like to share with you, the word redemption, atonement, and all those, the other term is a propitiation, mercy seat in the Old Testament. So redemption is like this. This is, you might not believe it, this is me. This is a letter from Simo. No, just kidding. Oh, I'm so sad, reading the letter. You see, this picture describes a person who is under sin. Not only he sins, he has a heart of evil hearts, but he's also under the power of sin. This iron bar represents the power of sin that bound us, and we have no freedom. So in the previous chapters, I told you that, all these things might not be just talking about one dimension. Sin is not just a heart issue. It also represents the power that Jesus broke when he died on the cross. The control the sins has in our lives. So we have no freedom. And we are just sitting here just like a slave, and redemption means someone paid ransom so that you can be free. So Jesus paid with his blood. The high priest, the pictures in the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, Leviticus chapter 16, talks about the mercy seat. The high priest goes in. That is a second point I want to share. But if you look at this, when Jesus died on the cross and we believe in him, the power of sin was broken too. And that now we are free. We are free to go. Just like the book of Acts, the apostles came out from jail. It's a very similar picture. So what do you do when you get out from jail? Like me. Where would I go, do you see? I would run into my family, of course, right? And then I take a shower, really smelly, and then I go for good food. So you do what a free man do. Remember that. When you are no longer slave, you are free, you do things differently. So, continue. Okay, the mercy seat. If you look at the Old Testament, the high priest, once a year, they go into Holy of Holies, and then he sprinkled blood on top of the Ark of Covenant, which is the cover called mercy seat, made out of pure gold, heavy, and you just, sprinkle blood on it. Ask for forgiveness for the whole nation, including himself, all these things, and ultimately was found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the high priest. He brought his own blood into Holy of Holies. And then what? Sins has been forgiven. So for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus, now that we can come before God to the mercy seat and pray and ask for help. Right? So this is the important part of what Jesus has done on the cross. Apart from the law, God's righteousness has been manifested in our Lord Jesus. Through him who fulfilled all the law, all the requirements, now that we can be called justified. We are righteous before God because of him. So this is, it's not just me sitting there, This is all who have not turned to Christ. We all are sitting here somewhere, and this is the power of sin that controls each one of us, that we have no options, we have no freedom, and we are bound to this power, invisible power. But thank God Jesus came and he died on the cross, and this bondage was broken. He redeemed you and me through his blood. For those who believe in Jesus today, you are free. You might not believe that. I hope you believe. You are free from the bondage of sin, from the power of sins, from the penalty of sin. Because, you see, what Satan did, what sin does, is to put us here. He or sin put us here. The last day when Jesus comes again, that will be a judgment day. For those who still are here will be judged. And this is what Satan wants, is to keep us in this until Jesus comes. It's all judicial stuff. I know that. It's boring, but it's very important because God is what? Just. Verse 26. All he did all this. He did all this because he's a just God. He could not just say, okay, they're sinners, but they're powerless. Maybe I just love them so much. Maybe I just forgive them. Forget about them, you know, all these things at the end. He cannot do that. In the process of saving us, he's still doing all this to show us he's a just God, fulfilling all the requirements in the court so that the judgment will not be coming upon you and me, because Jesus has replaced our position sitting here and set us free because he died on the cross. So let's go to verse 27. You see, when you talk about judicial stuff, the Jewish people look at it and say, oh, wow, that means there's some importance of the law. So they were arguing, well, what does it mean? Is it the work of the law, all these things? What's the role of the law? So Paul is getting into this. He anticipated this argument from his readers, especially those diehard Jewish people that believe in circumcision and the law, and he's starting into this so-called argument with them and say, law is important, but you see, faith is the ultimate, because he used chapter 4, talks about saved, justified by faith. It's not about the law, because faith, justified by faith, actually happened before the law was given. Let's look at chapter 4. You will see that Paul was talking about Abraham. He looked one day, God told him to get out of his tent. You know the story in the book of Genesis. In those days, you know, you get out from the tent, you look up. I'm sure you see 10 times more stars than today. Even in Canada's beautiful sky. In China, what do you see? Smog today, most of the time. Or maybe in countryside, you may see more stars. But anyway, so this is what Abraham did. He went out, God told him, you know, look at that. All those are your descendants. You know, what? Seriously? Really? I learned this term, really, you know. Canadian loves that. Really? And he believed in God. And God said, you know, because you believe, even though it doesn't have any evidence, you haven't done anything, you are justified. And then he used David as another example. David, in this passage here, chapter 4, he talks about sin has been forgiven. I think a lot of time we look at ourselves, especially when we are younger, you know, when I was younger, we did so many bad things, maybe, you know, and sometimes you cannot go back and fix it. The people that you offended already passed away. And you cannot go back and fix the problems. And you cannot go back and say, I didn't say that, I didn't mean that, because people already heard what you said. A lot of the time, you cannot go back. That's what David was talking about, grace of God. Even though he could not go back to fix all these problems, He said that he believed that God has forgiven him the sins that he had committed because he believed God would do that. And he was justified too. So Paul was using two persons. One is before the law, the other one is under the law. Talks about two different situations, but they both trust in God. And this is very important. This is the ultimate solution. Our response is not more good works. And this is a very important thing that we need to look at it. A lot of time, I think we trust our good works too much, and we have a big problems. So if you look at the argument in verses 27, Paul was talking about no more good works. And how come we still love good works? You know, when I walk out from the CMC worship, the sister approached me and said, "Pastor, what you are saying actually is very much similar to a book called Pressure Off." Have you heard this book? It talks about Christians still secretly still believe we still have to do some good works to secure our salvation. I told you before, Martin Luther found out that 500, 600 years ago. Human tendency is to go to religions. We still believe we need to do something to secure our position in Christ. Or we still have to believe we have to do something to secure our seat or space or a house in heaven. And I think this is very important because you see, when you want to do something, he expresses at least three things. One is, you still have a control. You feel good about you having control. We love control. Do you agree? Pastor Henry must agree, because when we talk to people, people still love control. Control makes us feeling that I'm still in control. And the second point is when you're doing some good works, you feel good. That's why you want to do some good works, because you feel good. The third one is when you do some good works, this is the key. When you do some good works, you believe you have some values on earth. You believe, I believe, maybe, I have values before God, that I should earn somehow his favor. You see, this is the bottom line Paul wants to address. We do good works because we believe when I do some good works, I can prove it to someone beside me, behind me, around me, that I am important. I am important to this group of people, to church ministries. That means somehow you will translate it into, I'm also important before God, that I, you know, somehow he has to bless me. Somehow he has to make sure that I'm saved because I'm such a good worker. So when I get to heaven, I still can work. And I think this is the point that Paul wants to address. Nothing more than trusting Jesus, who died on the cross on our behalf, and he fulfilled all the requirements of the law so that we can be called righteous before God. And it's a very important concept. So at the end, I just want to use this illustration. I hope this illustration will work, because later on, chapter 5, 6, 7 will deal with what next. After this, how we could be saved for those who believe in Jesus. Redemption, sin has been removed, freedom in Christ. And then what next? Then we'll be talking about that in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. We'll keep going. Okay, so please come back every Sunday, even though I only preach once a month, but you still can come back once. So I just want to use illustration to see, to hopefully help you to understand more about this whole, these verses.
21 to 26, but particularly. How many of you have gone to Oilers game this year? Don't be shy. You know, I saw you guys. Oh, okay. How about how many of you have watched the games? I can't believe this. I heard so much about it. Everyone have a jersey on. I thought you guys are just diehard fans. No. You know, every game, before they start, what do? Oh, Canada. So if I'm a non-Canadian, you know, I go to all the games, hockey games. I just stood there, you know, pretending I'm Canadian. I just sing, oh, Canada. You know, and someday I would go to the embassy, you know, whatever I was in. And then I say, you know, I should be a Canadian because I sang so many times. I sing it so well. So I should be a Canadian. You know, some of us are laughing because you thought this is ridiculous. But this is what we do. We try to use good works to earn our way to into what? God's kingdom. So, okay, then what? How can I be a Canadian? Okay, then you apply. You go through a process, a legal process, and trusting, you know, you will be accepted. And then someday you become a Canadian. So how do you sing the Canadian anthem? This time you sing with pride. Oh, Canada, you know, sometimes just like Americans, you know, we Canadians don't do that. That's kind of shame. Americans, no? That we don't. You see, once you become a Canadian, I'm sorry, this illustration might not work for many of you because you were born here. But for those OBC, you know, overseas born Chinese or whatever, I'm sorry, no offending, just I don't cannot name all the nationalities. When you became a Canadian, you have this status. What does status do to you? Nothing. I thought you were starting to like hockey, you know? What is the national sport of Canada? Don't tell me hockey, please. Something similar. Lacrosse. Even I know that. I'm not going to use paying tax as a Canadian, you know, everybody pay tax, even you become a Canadian. You see your status, hopefully. You will begin to change. God called us righteous because of Jesus. This new standing before God, the children of God, just like being a Canadian, standing here and say, I should live or learn to live like a Canadian. Yeah, eh, right? Not only paying tax, but I should like a Canadian. Watch hockey, even though it's so boring. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend people. I played hockey too when I was young. So you see the heart of man under transformation. God expects us, when we have a new standing before God, our lives, brothers and sisters, this is the end of the sermon, our lives should be changed too. And that process of transformation is what Sally said. It's like sanctification. Judicial court, now we are declared righteous because of Jesus. We are free. No more condemnation. Okay, I go too fast, chapter 8. There's no more condemnations. Now I'm living like a free man, and I should act like a free man. Not just I'm a free man like a status, but I will act like one. I will go out, eat. I don't have to be controlled by, you know, the whatever people in the jail do. And this is what I want you to get today, brothers and sisters. This judicial change of status should have an impact in our lives. When you don't act like a Canadian, I cannot blame you. But if you cannot act like a Christian, a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible will say something about that. First, don't continue to work to earn your salvation. Deep down, many Christians still suffer about believing this lie from Satan. You see, last time I already said that. The more we try to do to secure our position in Christ and try to earn this salvation, actually we undermine, we discredit the work of our Lord Jesus. And we cannot do that. We are not supposed to. And I really want you to see the importance of this transformation. Lately, I'm thinking about discipleship, of course, spiritual growth, and then this word transformation all of a sudden came into my mind a few weeks ago. You see, we Christians, we talk about growth all the time because we see ourselves physical, I mean, to me, it's growing old, but for you guys, it's growing, you know, because you are still young. But Christians, we talk about growth. But I don't think growth is the ultimate solution of being a follower of Jesus Christ. We need transformation. Growth is kind of natural. And I see these struggles, especially within our second-gen Christians and third-gen Christians. We are growing into Christianity. We were born in the church, not literally, born in the church. But you grew up in the church. You are starting to grow. But you don't see too many transformations in our second gen and third gen's lives. And I think we need that. And we pray that God will someday come and use his mighty power to transform our lives. Not just grow in knowledge. Grow in experience, but really transform. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. For such important verses in chapter 3, Lord, we thank you for telling us how we are saved. Before a court, a righteous God, the only way he can be just and continue to love us and solve our problem is to send our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the law, to meet all the requirements, and he died on our behalf so that we can be justified in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this new standing. We are no longer your enemies, but your sons and daughters. And this new status change should be reflected in our hearts, in our lives, in our way we talk, the way we think, the way we relate to people. Lord, we are seeking and asking the power of the Holy Spirit, because naturally we all grow. We go more in knowledge, experience, height, whatever, strength. But Lord, we pray for transformation. Something beyond ourselves, something bigger than ourselves that will come upon our lives and so that we can be truly, someday we'll be called fully devoted follower of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you have done on the cross. Thank you for fulfilling all the requirements. The Old Testament testifies he is saved by faith alone. Lord, pray that we will all hold on to this faith. Maybe some of us still trying very hard. Just like we try to be a good person before our friends, our families. Sometimes I think we are also trying very hard to look good before you. But Lord, we just pray that we will continue to remember Jesus has done it all. And today we should live out the way that Jesus expects us to be, his followers. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.